Is anybody feeling a bit tired tonight? It's quite warm in here. Is anybody sort of close to nodding off? Have a stretch then. If you feel like it, have a big stretch. It could be, because this is the first time I've preached on a night that's not been a family service for quite a long time. So I couldn't do more than 10 minutes. And I'm going to... Not too long. It is the condensed version. And it'll be about 20 minutes, I think. Depends how good you are at answering questions, really. Right, I want you to be perfectly honest about this first question. So that's everybody in here. Tell the truth. It might be slightly embarrassing, but not much. Have you ever walked in to a plate glass door that you didn't know was there?
Yes.
Yeah. Did it? We hand up if you have. I just want to see how many people have. Quite a lot, really, yeah? I even managed to walk into a mirror in Clarkson's shoe shop one day. One of them with the side of me looked like it was rest at the shop. Won't work in on that. Yeah, it's something that we've probably done, all done at some time, isn't it? Or most of us, anyway. The reason I ask you that is because when you walked into that glass door, what was the first thing that you did? You didn't go, ah, I bet you went. See if anybody was looking. Yeah, the embarrassment hurt more than probably squashing your nose on the door, isn't it? But what I want to talk about this evening is force fields. You'll see why in a bit. Now, I'm sure there's some sci-fi buffs in here, people who like sci-fi films. What is a force field? It's sort of a protection, yeah? Any other?
It's a field of energy around you that stops anything from getting in.
You see, a proper sci-fi buff there. Is it an electric field, or is it just particles, or... Could be all sorts of things, couldn't it?
A big hairy policeman that arrests you.
A what?
A big hairy policeman that arrests you.
You can see that though, can't you? Generally, force fields, in films anyway, are sort of invisible shields, aren't they? Or walls or doors. And you can't see them, but until something tries to attack them, they probably don't even know they're there. On sort of spacecrafts quite often, especially Starship Enterprise, they put up the shields, don't they? Now, I know there ain't no big metal things that come up. It's just like a sort of a shield what you can see through. What is probably like a bit, would be like a piece of glass, but it defends them from all attacks. It deflects missiles and rays that are fired at them, and it allows the people in the spaceship, the occupants, to escape unhurt. You've all seen those sort of scenes on the telly, haven't you?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Even the modern films have the same ideas. They have these elaborate spaceships, and then they try to fire something at them, and they either get destroyed themselves or it just blows up sort of 100 feet from the spaceship. That's the force field protecting them. I'll not comment on that because I'm preaching. So what I want to do is I want to look at a story in the Bible where a force field is miraculously used to save somebody. Now I think you'll know this story quite well. It's in probably a part of the Bible what we've read quite a lot. I'm just going to read you a few verses. It's from Luke chapter 4. I'm going to read from verse 16 to 30. Luke chapter 4, verse 16 to 30. Now, if you bear in mind, this is sort of straight after Jesus has come out of the wilderness and been tempted for 40 days and 40 nights. So he hasn't even really started his ministry. He's just sort of, well, he has in a way, but not done anything notable really, apart from the 40 days in the wilderness. So starting at verse 16. So he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and all his customs was, and he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read, and he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, so to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Then he closed the book gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. We all know that, don't we? People staring when you've done something. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." So all bore witness to him and marvelled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, "Is this not Joseph's son?" He said to them, "You will surely say this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself.' Whatever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also in your country." Then he said, "Assuredly, I say to you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you truly, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up for 3 years and 6 months, and there was a great famine throughout all the land. But to none of them was Elijah sent, except to Zarephath, in the region of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha, the prophet, and none of them was cleansed except Naaman and the Syrian." So all those in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath, and rose up and thrust him out of their city, and led him to the brow of the hill on which the city was built, that they might throw him down over the cliff. Then passing through the midst of them, he went his way. Let's ask God to bless his word. Father, we thank you for these words, for these scriptures, and pray, Lord, that as we look at them a bit more closely, Lord, that you'll speak to us tonight. Lord, that you'll speak into our lives. Lord, that we will understand what you want to say to us. We ask it in your name. Amen. So as I said, the scene is Jesus has just come back from 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness, and now he returns home. In verse 14... the two verses before, it says, "Then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and the news of him went throughout all of the surrounding region, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all." So the first thing Jesus did when he came back was started teaching in the synagogues. You know, and the Spirit of the Lord was upon him. Now, if I asked you about these verses, what we've read, you could probably pick out about 10 sermons, what you were memorable, what people had preached on, all sorts of things from these scriptures, because there's some really good ones in there. I'm only going to preach on the last couple of verses, which we're going to look at. So first of all, it was in the power of the Holy Spirit. It was influenced by the Holy Spirit. Secondly, it goes back to Nazareth, the place where he's been brought up as a boy. He did what he would always have done on a Sunday. He went to the synagogue on the Sabbath. He went to church, same as we do. And I don't know whether he was asked to stand up, but he stood up to read the scriptures, and they handed him the book of Isaiah. It was actually that Isaiah 49, verse 8 and 9, which we read, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me." We all know that well, don't we? Or I've heard it read a lot of times. To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Up until then, things were all right, but straight away, people were burning a hole in him with their eyes. It says that then he closed the book, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down, and the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And that reminds me of the cowboy films, you know, where the cowboy from a strange land walks into the saloon and everybody goes, and they just watch him, don't they? And you can imagine that when Jesus had read this and some of the other things which he said, the eyes were staring at him. You know, I can imagine how uncomfortable that must have been wherever Jesus was at, that all these people were staring at him. Then in verse 21, Jesus says something they really didn't like. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." In other words, the people knew only God could heal and only God could be with the Holy Spirit. Yet Jesus, Joseph's son from Nazareth, a carpenter's son, not even a scribe, yet how could he claim to be the fulfillment of the scripture, which was known really as a prophetic scripture in their faith about the Messiah coming? Jesus, he's not even been trained at Bible college, as far as anybody knows. Can you understand their anger? Maybe you can, maybe you can't. Let me put it in a way what you might understand. If someone came in here tonight who you know well, and they marched down here to the front, and somehow we let them read the scriptures, and then they got to the end of the scripture and he says, there you go then, I'm Jesus. What would you do to him? I would like to think that we would put him out the door, or at least take him in there and give him a good talking to. But you can imagine that this is their religion, and Jesus has come in and said that he is the Messiah that this scripture from Isaiah is talking about. And they obviously knew that he'd grown up in Nazareth and was a carpenter's son. So in a way, you can understand their anger, can't you? Jesus basically said, I'm God's son, but I know you won't accept me. But God has sent me as he sent the prophets in the past to wherever he needed them to be and wherever he needed Jesus to be. Just listen to verse 28 after he'd said these things. So all those in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath or were filled with anger. So that's not one or two of them in there. That's not just the scribes. That's everyone in the synagogue. All that were there who heard the words were filled with wrath. They exploded in anger. You know, not just a little, don't think that's right. You know, they were proper annoyed. Not just a little bit mad. So as we see, first of all, silence when Jesus sat down and everyone staring at him turned into, I can imagine, murmuring, and then it turned into shouting, and then it turned into a hate mob. It might sound harsh, but that's exactly what it was. Let's look what it says in verse 29. And these two verses are the verses really that I want to preach on tonight. And they rose up and thrust him out of the city. They led him to the brow of the hill on which the city was built, that they might throw him over the cliff. Then, passing through the midst of them, he went his way. I think that verse 30 is one of the best scriptures in Luke. So insignificant, really, and it's easy to forget because of all the rest of the good stuff what's in that chapter. But that is an awesome verse, as we're going to see tonight. Not really well known, or probably not even well studied, but the implications probably go further than we could ever imagine or think about. Jesus walked straight through the middle of the mob, and there was nothing that they could do about it. How did that work? Some type of force field. Jesus had some type of force field, the Holy Spirit protection, a league of angels. Whatever it was an awesome thing, wasn't it? If you think about what had happened, the people had dragged him out of the temple, then they dragged him out of the village, then they'd thrown him out of the village, and then they proceeded to march him up to the high place, however far this was, and put him on the edge of a cliff. All that needed doing was, off you go. And yet Jesus, it says, just walked straight through them and sauntered off. You know, just went about his business. How can that be? How could that be done? Well, my mind sort of works in funny ways, but I try to explain this. Did God briefly pause life? You know, so everyone just stopped still. And Jesus walked straight through them without even touching them or even them knowing what was going off. You've seen that on the movies, haven't you? Freeze ray. Everybody stands still. Jesus walks through. Could it have been that? Were the crowd still angry and mobile, still trying to grab him and to pull him and to push him over the cliff, but they just wasn't able to lay a hand on him because something was stopping them? Was it like that? You know, they were still shouting and bawling and wanting to push him off, but they just couldn't because something stopped them. When we read this scripture, it just says, then he passed through the midst of them and went his way. There's nothing dramatic about that, is there? It doesn't say Jesus pushed his way through them and elbowed his way through, or it doesn't say Jesus got on his hands and knees and crawled through like a sniper to get out of the way of the crowd. He simply walked straight through the middle and just walked off. with his back to them. That's amazing, isn't it? What happened, however it worked, is an awesome example of God's protection on his son. And what I want to tell you tonight is, through the scriptures, is that that awesome protection is also on us. You know, the same type of thing. We have a force field that is put in place by God that is designed to protect us even from dangers we can't see. Can you imagine if you were part of that mob? They weren't just a bit mad. They weren't just even wanting to just beat him up. They were wanting to kill him. They were wanting to throw him off the cliff. Can you imagine the mob's astonishment and anyone who had been there after the event? How could he have just walked through all of us and walked off and nobody stopped him? Is he God's son? Is there something about him what we've missed? Because that's an absolute miracle, isn't it? Just want to bring you a few points from verse 30, which at first sight might not be obvious but relevant. First of all, the one reason that they couldn't touch Jesus or do anything to Jesus, because it wasn't the right time for Jesus to die. So no matter how hard they tried or how many tried, they could not even put a hand on Jesus, never mind kill him, because the time wasn't right. There was all prophecies about Jesus and God had planned for Jesus to die on the cross. So whatever happened that day, there was no way that they could kill Jesus, was there? It couldn't happen. It wasn't the right time. It wasn't in God's plan. So God had to do something about it, didn't he? I believe that they could have thrown Jesus off the cliff and he could have floated away or flown away, or could have even hit the bottom and just got up and walked off. But that's not how it happened, is it? God did it in another way, absolutely astounding way. My second point is that Jesus wasn't scared off after this incident. You see, he's only just come out of the wilderness. He's just started preaching in the synagogues. Gets to this one in his hometown and they want to kill him. That might put us off a little bit in our preaching ministry, mightn't it? I'm sure none of us who's been preachers have anyone's been that hostile towards our preaching, have they? But if that had happened at the start of your ministry or my ministry, do we think that we might have altered his plans a little bit? Maybe not quite preach so much in synagogues or been really careful what we said. One thing which I realised when I was looking at this, and you may not have realised, you may not, I don't know, this verse is the ultimate proof that Jesus went to the cross willingly. Because if he didn't, if he went to the cross, he could have stopped it, couldn't he, at any time. God could have just done exactly the same as what happened there, and Jesus could have just walked straight through the crowd who were trying to crucify him. Jesus willingly went to the cross. Jesus willingly suffered the things that he suffered. As we see from this scripture, no one could have touched Jesus unless he wanted them to. Jesus allowed them to, and God allowed them to, because of his love for us. If you think about the incident, Jesus is dragged out of the synagogue. I can't imagine that would have been a delicate thing. You know, dragged through the streets, dragged through the town, out the village, up the hill, to the edge of the cliff. He's right on the edge of the cliff. He stood there right on the edge before deliverance came. Did God need to let it go that far? Why didn't God just let him walk straight out of the synagogue? Why didn't God, once he got out of the synagogue, just let him walk off? Why did he have to be dragged through the, you know where I'm going, don't you? Dragged through the streets and dragged up through the gates and up the hill and onto the cliffs. God could have stopped that at any time, couldn't he? But God has just a right time and a right purpose for everything, doesn't he? And that has to be fulfilled. Jesus was right on the edge of the cliff before deliverance came. And maybe this is a good thing for us to remember, that God does stuff at the right time to serve his purpose, not at the time and in the way that we think things should be done. don't know about you, but maybe sometimes we feel we've been dragged around by life's mob. I don't mean actual people, I mean just, you know, the mob of life, the drag of life. Just, you just feel like getting dragged around and pulled about and maybe brought to a cliff's edge. But what we forget is that we have a spiritual force field around us, just like Jesus had. Legions of angels, it says in the Bible, miraculous powers are at work in our unseen world, never mind Jesus's, ours. There isn't a spiritual, physical or mental cliff that we could stand on that isn't known and provided for by God. And he stood with us and provides a way out, just like he did for Jesus. Can you imagine being stood on that cliff? What would we do? Would we be screaming? Would we be panicking? Would we be praying? All sorts of things. We tend to panic and scream and shout sometimes, don't we? When we're in situations. But God says, come on, walk this way. I've got this in hand. When the children of Israel left Egypt and they were stuck between the Red Sea and the Egyptian army, and they could hear the horses, you know, coming up behind them to kill them, what did God say to them through Moses? Stand still and see the salvation of your God. That's what Jesus did there, didn't he? He didn't wave his arms about. It doesn't say that he prayed. It doesn't say that he picked up a stick and whacked them all. It just says, you know, just walk straight through him. He just stood there and saw the salvation of his God. I just want to read you a couple of verses from Psalm 18. Verse 28 to 30, and you'll know some of this. For you will light my lamp. The Lord my God will enlighten my darkness. For by you I can run against a troop. By my God I can leap over a wall. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is proven. He is a shield to all those who trust in him. By God's power and protection, we could run through an army of angry foes. We could even just saunter through them like Jesus did. When it talks about a troop, it talks about a troop of military people, you know. We could do that by God's power. We could leap over any wall that the enemy puts in our way, whatever type of barrier that is. Because Jesus, God, is a shield to all who trust in him. And I would say tonight that all of us people in here trust in God, don't we? We trust him with our lives. Another one from Psalm 34 and verse 7 says, the angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him and delivers them. In other words, surrounds us on every side, because it says it, the angel of the Lord encamps all around those who trust in him. So the angel of the Lord encloses us on every side with protection. Can anybody see one? Because I can't, even with my glasses on. Unless you're all angels and I don't know. But you can't see them, can you? But God says they're there. You know, they encamp around those that fear God. It's a promise. Total protection on every side from dangers seen and from dangers unseen. Yeah. There's times in your lives when you can say, yes, phew, glad God will with me on that. It really saved my life there. I've had a few of them in my life with the motorbikes and things. But what about all those times what you didn't even know about? You know, and the angels have just protected you and just led you a different way because of the protection of God. If you think about that situation in this story, within 10 minutes, the situation for Jesus was turned from quite good, just being in church Sunday morning, Sunday night, to being absolutely mayhem and people wanting to kill him within what must have been 10 minutes. Can you imagine that? What I thought about with that was that our life situations can also change so fast, can't they? They're not usually within 10 minutes, but some things can, can't they? From good to bad. You know, the other way around, from bad to good as well. Yet, whatever happens, it can't catch God by surprise. God knew what was going to happen. God let Jesus get right up to the cliff edge, looking over the cliff edge, and then says, come on, just walk through. It's all right. And just as Jesus did, we can walk straight through the middle of problems and get on with our lives as we trust in God, because he has put that that force field around us which protects us every minute of our lives. We don't see it, we don't probably understand it, but it is there. It is a promise from God. Amen.